The gospel in our city and work is the topic, is the message that we are looking at this morning. We've been going in through a series I've titled, A Legacy That Lasts Forever. A Legacy That Lasts Forever. Really, we are hoping here at Legacy City Church to leave a legacy here in the city that will last forever. But I hope that this legacy will actually penetrate into your life, into your families, into your friendships, and it will be a legacy that you actually leave forever as well. Things that we do here on earth that we will actually be rejoicing about in heaven one day because of the seeds that you have planted. Heard of a country preacher who decided to skip Sunday service one day to spend the day hiking in the wilderness, this preacher. He went around a sharp bend as he was out there in the wilderness on this trail, and he collided with a bear. It sent him tumbling down this steep grade of a hill, and he landed on a rock, and he broke both legs. With the ferocious bear charging at him from a distance, the preacher got scared and started praying. He says, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry for skipping service today. Please forgive me and grant me this one bear." Sorry, prayer, not bear. That wasn't the joke. Forgive me. "Please forgive me and grant me this one prayer." So there he is praying. His legs are broken. He's begging God. Isn't that hilarious? That's not the punchline. And he prays this, "Oh Lord God, please just make this bear a Christian." At that very instant, the bear charging at him, he skids to a halt. He falls on his knees. He puts his paws together and he prays, "Dear God, bless this food I am about to receive. Thank you. Thank you. That's free. God bless you." Yes, attending church, being here on Sunday, why are we here? We are here to celebrate what God is doing in us. We're to celebrate that he's forgiven us of our sins, that he has redeemed us from destruction. We were running one direction. He has changed our lives. We are now moving a different direction. And I'm hoping, church, that you would be so ministered to and built up during this service that it would actually pour out into your week, your day-to-day life. What happens in your city, right here in this place, and what happens with our work? We've been looking at this parable of the mustard seed. This has been kind of the template for the theme of this series I've been going through. And the parable, you remember, those of you who are here, it was the parable of the mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. Jesus says, there was a man who took a mustard seed, this very, very small seed, and he put it in the ground, and he said he buried it, and it started to grow, and when it grew into a giant tree. And this tree, this is the picture, and he says birds came to live in this tree, and life was produced, and great things came from this tree and this atmosphere that had been produced from this very small seed. And Jesus says that picture right there is a picture of the kingdom of God. What? How do you connect a seed and a tree to the kingdom of God? This is how. He says the seed are the small things that we are doing and planting the gospel, planting these good things that we are doing in our city and wherever we go. God will water these seeds, and what will happen is a great tree will come forth in our city. Not a physical tree, but a spiritual tree that will bring life to our city. And this tree is a representation of the kingdom of God. It's how it works. We are in the process of going through these six different seeds that we will be planting here at Legacy, right here in our city, each and every week. Week after week, we're going to be treasuring these things, focusing on these things. We will be planting them here in our city, believing that God is going to bring forth a great harvest, that many will come to know Christ, and that the atmosphere of the kingdom of God, the atmosphere of heaven, of love, peace, joy, and rest, will come down and start to dwell in our city as these seeds start to grow. The seeds that we're going to look at today are the gospel in our city. How is the gospel in our city? What does it look like to plant it in our city? And what does it look like to do it with our work, with our jobs, our occupations? The city is defined as a major metropolitan center or region. It's a large or important town. And the city that we are currently in, this LA City, LA County area, is one of the most well-known cities in the world. It is better explained, this city, as the people, the landscape, the places we work, our neighborhoods, the schools that we are in, the restaurants we go to, the roads we drive, the freeways, the culture we live in, that is what people think of when they think of L.A. City, L.A. County, Southern California in this area. You don't even say Southern California. It doesn't make sense to people throughout the rest of the world. You just say the word Los Angeles, and everybody's like, oh, yeah, that's, you know, California down there somewhere. And they identify with the city. Everything that comes out of this place is a part of our city. And we know that God is actually passionate about cities. Did you know that? Because he is passionate about people. The denser a population, the greater the city. It has been said the cities contain more of the image of God than any other place in the world. And it's true, because cities are made up of people, and people are made in the image of God. Because God is passionate about people and cities, we should be as well. You see, more people in a place equals more of God's passion, more of his love, because he loves people and he's excited about seeing people get saved. He's excited about seeing people come to know him, come close to him, and walk in his ways. So God is very passionate about this place. We may not be. I hate the city. There's just so many people everywhere, and traffic, and this, and just, man, people honking at you, and everybody living on top of each other. It's just chaotic. Well, God's actually very passionate about this area of the earth, this area of the world. I believe it will get a lot of his attention because there's like, what, 10 million people in the county? I mean, in the area? I mean, this is crazy. It's a lot of people. And this area is influencing the world like never before. I like to call it the Rome of our day. Now, even though our city and this world will never get to this perfect state of no sin, no destruction, no hate, no war. We want that. We work towards that. It won't happen until we get to heaven. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't be working to redeem all of it anyways. Because we have been redeemed and saved. We have been made new. We can't help but live differently here on this earth and here in our city. We live and we walk the way Jesus did. It was definitely different. He was living in the way that it is in heaven. Jesus had, there is a culture in heaven, there is a way of living in heaven, there is a way that things work in heaven. Jesus came down to the earth and just started living that way here on this earth. That's why it blew everybody's minds. It's like, where are you from? You from another planet or something? Yes, actually, he's from a place called heaven. He came down and he dwelt among us and he showed us what it looks like to live as it is in heaven. And we who Christians who have been redeemed, now having the Spirit of God, the person of Christ living inside of us and beaming through us, we should be living that way in our city as well. And as we do, it will actually change the atmosphere of our city, in our workplace, wherever we're at. We just live that way. It does huge things. I'd like us to first see the city that God would build in the future. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 21, and I just want you to get a picture of the city that is in heaven, the city that will be. We get an idea of what the city looks like in heaven. We can get an idea of what this city should look like here on earth. Revelation chapter 21, are you there in your Bibles? Take a look at verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city." You see that there? Holy city. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will," watch this, watch the description, "wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away." Verse 5, "And he who is seated on the throne," Jesus our King, says this, "Behold, I am making all things new." There it is. We have a picture of the city that we will dwell in the future in heaven. What does it look like? It looks like God being with his people. Right there, Jesus on the throne with us. What would that atmosphere look like and feel like if we were there? It would look like this. No tears, no pain, no suffering, no mourning. He will wipe away all of these things, the former things of the earth. All of sin has passed away, and now he says, I am making all things new right before your eyes. I want to attest to you this morning that I believe that's what God wants to do here in our city. And again, though we may not be able to get it to a perfect place of no tears, no pain, no suffering, hey, we are the people of God. We belong to that city. And because we are from that city and that town and that place, we're foreigners in this land, but we are living differently according to that culture, according to those ways. Do you understand? Do you see that? That's the way we are to be living right here in our city as it is in heaven. That is what we're called to. What does it look like for the people of God to live in a city that is in the ruins of sin? Again, it looks like Jesus. I believe it looks like the people of God living as if we are already there, living this out right here in our own city. So what does it look like for us to live out a lifestyle as if we are in heaven? Again, the picture is Jesus is the perfect picture. I love when people ask me, you know, it's like, what kind of theology and what kind of doctrine do you hold to? Perfect doctrine and perfect theology is Jesus. He embodied all of perfect theology, all of perfect doctrine. You look at him. Now, we can debate how he walked and how he lived, but that's the center of it all. And so what if Jesus was walking around in L.A.? What do you think he would do? I think it'd be a lot different. Who would he pay attention to? Who would he focus on? Would he be down there in Skid Row? His beard? You wouldn't even be able to tell it was Jesus because he looks like one of them. He's not dressed up all nice. He's probably just dressed normal, walking around like a normal guy and just loving people, serving people, pouring out blessings on them, taking care of, watch this, their spiritual and physical needs. Very simple. That's all he did. And it blew people's minds. We are here in LA to do the very same thing that Jesus did. Jesus was completely opposite of the way the world acts and lives, and we are to do the same. When someone comes in contact with a Christian, I hope they wouldn't be turned off by this Christianese or these weird things that we do as Christians that really rub the world the wrong way and send the wrong message of Christ. I hope that if they were turned off by anything, it would be the clear message of his word and the gospel. But, watch this, I believe they would be moved by our love. One of my favorite pictures is the rich young ruler. Do you remember him? The rich young ruler walks up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, go sell everything that you have and follow me. I love this. Notice, in the text there, it actually says that Jesus looked on him with compassion. He loved him first. The man sensed that. And he was too rich. He had too much stuff, and he didn't want to give it away to follow Jesus. And so the text says that he went away sorrowful or sad. Notice it doesn't say he went away ticked off and angry and mad. No. Sometimes when we come in contact with people here on the earth, they get all ticked off at us and angry. And I think sometimes it's because we're representing Christ wrong. But I believe if we represent Christ right, tell them the truth, what God is requiring of them, but we love them greatly, they may walk away sad or sorrowful, but they're not going to be ticked off at Christians. And that's one of the things I'm here to do in this city is I want to restore that idea. It's amazing how a lot of people don't like Christians, but they're cool with Christ. They're okay with Jesus. They kind of like the figure and what he did and what he represents. We need to take that back. I'd like to build out what the gospel looks like in our city and how that bleeds into our work and day-to-day life. I'm going to give it to you in four different ways here. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. But I like how Tim Keller lays it out, the gospel and our work and city. And I basically have taken it and kind of tweaked it a little bit, but this is what it looks like. It's what I've been declaring to you from the beginning. It's loving and serving people. And so number one, the categories that I want to break down the gospel in our city, it looks like this. Number one, Christians loving our neighbor. Number two, Christians serving people, being a servant in our society. Number three, Christians living justly or allowing justice to happen in our city, helping with that, making sure things are done right. Number four, Christians, the gospel in our work, doing things with excellence unto his glory. All of our work, everything that we do in our job, in occupation, using it as a ministry platform to serve our city. Let's look at each of these. Number one, Christians loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor. Would you say neighbor with me, please? Neighbor. Loving your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? The person next door? Yes. The person across the street? Uh-huh. The person on the road driving next to you? Yes. It's not nice to give your neighbor the birdie and honk at them and yell at them, tell them an idiot. Okay, don't do that. The people working next to me, living in and dwelling in my city? Yes. All of the above, the people in your city are your neighbors. Okay? Well, I don't like them. Tough, they're your neighbor. They probably don't like you either. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 19. If you don't know where that's at, you just go to the front of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It is the third book in your Bible. I want to look at Leviticus chapter 19, and I want you to see the heart of our God towards our neighbor. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. In the Old Testament, the people of God were told this by the Lord. Here it is. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God says strangers are people in your city, people who are passing through, or your neighbors. You are to love them as yourself. Wow, how much do we love ourselves? A lot. Yep. You ever see somebody walk by a mirror? They're like walking by and they look and they're like, hey, there I am. And you look and you're like, oh no, you know, my hair's out of place. You know, for me, it's not that big of a deal, but you know, you fix yourself real quick and then you go on your way. We love ourselves, trust me. But we are to love the stranger as ourself. And God says this to his people. He says, because you were strangers in Egypt, and I saved you. I delivered you out of the hand of Pharaoh. You were the strangers. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Second, in Luke 10, you don't have to turn there. You can just mark it if you'd like to. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. We had talked about this last week a little bit. He says there with the Good Samaritan, the man who was robbed and beaten and bloodied on the side of the road, a bunch of people walked by and did nothing to help this person, but there was one who did it, and the one who did it was not the same race as this person, not in the same class of society as this person, and it actually, from the surface, from the world's perspective, he shouldn't have stopped and helped this dude. He should have just kept walking. It didn't make sense. Instead, he does. And what it says is your neighbor is a person you come in contact with, watch this, who has basic needs that you can fulfill. That's your neighbor. Someone who is from a hated race that no one else will talk to. That's your neighbor. Someone who looks different from you, is maybe even of a different religion. That's your neighbor. I hope that I will be welcomed into the Jewish synagogues here. I lived in Israel for a little bit, and I can't wait to get in and start fellowshipping and talking about some Torah. The Tanakh, I want to dive in with the Jewish people in this area. I can't wait to get into the mosques in this area and build some friendships with some Muslim brothers and see where they're coming from and talk to them and build relationships. Why in the world would we be turned off by another religion, by another race, by a person who doesn't look or act like us? Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That doesn't sound like the gospel. God came to us, strangers who didn't deserve anything. The most polar opposite of Almighty God. We are sinners who rebel against him. He chases down his enemy, us, and saves us and redeems us. How in the world can we allow these stereotypes in our minds to stop us from serving and loving people? We should take care of their basic needs. God has done this for us. How can we not do that for people in our city? I was in the gym this last week, and there's just one guy that just sticks out in the gym, and it really troubles me, and I haven't been able to take care of the need yet, but I plan on doing it probably this week or next. I just didn't want to embarrass him. He comes in the gym, and I can't believe there's all these people, they're dressed, they got these nice clothes on, they got nice Nikes on, shoes, everything's looking great. Everybody's in their gym outfits ready to go, right? There's this guy who comes in the gym, he's there every single day. His shoes are completely worn out and the heels are coming out the bottom. And you can actually see his socks and he has holes in his socks. His clothes are tattered and I can't believe he comes in every single week and there isn't a single person in there who has offered him some new shoes or some new socks. How in the world can we walk around with new stuff on when this person is over here and doesn't have it and can't get it? Well, he probably wasn't responsible with his life and he caused the issues. Who cares? We haven't been responsible with our lives and God has saved and redeemed us. Hello. We need to be reaching out to those and blessing those because God has blessed us. And so, can't wait to, he's a really tall guy, and so he's going to need like a size 12 to 14 something in there, and he needs the big socks. So I got to figure it out, but I'm going to go down to the Nike store, and we need to get him some shoes. He needs some J's, you know, he needs something nice, you know, and he needs some nice socks. I'm wearing Nike socks, why can't he wear Nike socks, you know, and let's get him some stuff that he needs. And I don't want to embarrass him, so I need to figure out how to do this. But I can't stand that I am doing well, and I am sitting here in new shoes, and he is not. That's not the kingdom. That's not heaven as it is on earth. And so we are to bring that culture down to this place, in the gym, wherever we go. We should be loving our neighbor. So what, he doesn't look like me. So what, we're not in the same class. So what, he's not the same religion. It doesn't matter. We are called to love those people, and I guarantee you, he will probably ask, why are you doing this? When the opportunity, amen, you can clap for that. When the opportunity comes, I would get to say, my God in heaven has given me more than shoes, my friend. He's given me salvation. He's changed my life. He's given me the gift of heaven, forgiven my sins. How can I not go on my way in this city loving and serving people in the same? I'll tell you what happens this next Sunday, okay? We are not to be partial toward any type of person. I know here in LA we treat the rich and famous like gold, but it's not like that in heaven. In heaven, in God's city, everyone is treated like gold. Everyone. And so we just don't treat certain people like gold. We treat everyone like gold. Everyone gets that treatment. Everybody gets that honor. Everybody gets that blessing. And I would encourage you to start trying to think that way. Don't look past what you see in a person and find what is rich in them, what God has blessed them with, that he has to offer you. Find that, hold that above their head, and allow them to serve you at that capacity. You'll see people in a completely different light. What a beautiful picture to treat everyone as if they're royalty. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody. Somebody walking by, and they see you dressed nice, and they think like they're immediately below you because of the city standards, and you say, oh, no. You first, my friend. You welcome. Come on in. Let me get the door for you. Let me serve you. Let me help you. That is the culture of Christ. Philippians 2:3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Wow. Lifting up others above ourselves. What if we did that here in LA? Then mess people up, huh? Like, why are you doing that? Man, you're the best. You're awesome, man. I'm a team player. I like you, man. Keep doing what you're doing. You're great. Keep moving forward. Great job. Why are you doing that? Why do you always put yourself under me? Man, because I know this guy named Jesus, and he did that for me. He became sin, who knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of God. He became sin. I should have became the sin. I should have became the punishment. I should have took that. Jesus lowered himself under us, takes the punishment, and exalts us to be a son or daughter of God. Guess who else is the son of God? Jesus. He puts us on the same level as him. Are you nuts, Lord? I'm a son of God just like you. I am just one of the adopted. You better believe it. Welcome into the family. The Father loves us all the same. Welcome in. That kind of equality is so impressive. It blows me away. Augustine said this, one loving heart sets another on fire. When you choose to love people in that way and serve people in that way, people will go on loving and serving in that way. Church, legacy. We need to start that fire. People here in LA, it just looks like people have just been throwing water all over each other, you know? Soaking each other down like, oh, you want to show some love? Here's some water in your face. You know, just destroying the love and hurting people. It's so funny how our society rings with equality and rings with human rights and rings with loving and peace and joy and all these things. Yet when it comes down to day-to-day life, nobody's doing it. Everybody's mad at each other and screaming at each other and honking at each other and angry at each other. No one's serving each other, looking down on the neighbors, and I'm better than you and I got cooler stuff. It's just like, what? Where are the people? Where are the Christians? We are a different people. We are to be those people. So here are some practical ways to engage your neighbor in loving them. I want to challenge you to do something like this. Why don't you take regular walks in your neighborhood each day to meet your neighbors? Keep a regular schedule. Why don't you go to the same grocery store? Go get the haircut at the same place. Coffee shops, shopping in grocery stores. It's one of the main ways you'll get to know people in your area. You can build a relationship. You know what I'm talking about? You see the same people over and over and over. Don't not say hi. Say, hey, how's it going? Build a relationship. You know what I'm saying? You know you've seen that grocery store register lady like 100 times. And you choose not to say anything. And she's like, how you doing today? She's trying, how you doing today? My day is terrible, but how you doing? And you're like, good. You swipe your card. You say, I'm doing all right. Are you doing all right? Everything going okay? Hey, don't work too hard. God bless you. I'll see ya. You just move on your way. And you go through about another 20 times this next year. Before you know it, she says, you know what? You're different. You actually stop and talk to me each week, you know? What do you do? Well, you know, I work in this business, and man, I'm a Christian, you know, and I think we should love people. I think it's important to love people. It's like, thanks. And you walk on your way, and the next week, hey, do you go to church or something like that? Yeah, I do. Hey, here's a card. Come on out to church sometime. Love to take you out to lunch afterwards. Love to bless you. Who are these people? They kind of walk and move like Jesus, like that guy we heard about 2,000 years ago. About hobbies. You can get to know other people in the hobby. You know, let's not start a Christian backpacking club. Let's get involved in the backpacking club that's already happening in the city and let them see what a Christian looks like, you know? We don't need more segregation in the church. We need to engage our culture. We need to love our neighbor. This is how the gospel penetrates into our city. You see it? Through loving people. Invite people over for dinner in your neighborhood. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. It's up to you. You choose to make the decision to give. Has God not given greatly to us? Let's then give greatly to our city, to the neighbors in our area. Number two, Christians serve people. Yep. Christians, by definition, are servants. Did you know that? No. We're much greater than that. Don't call us servants, Pastor. No, we are servants, and let me explain. If the word Christian means Christ follower, and Christ's mission when he came to the earth was not to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom for many, and we are his followers, then we are called to serve people as he served people. He was the greatest servant, was he not? That's what blew everyone away, because he came here as he could. He could have rolled in on the most beautiful chariot you've ever seen. You know, gold and you know, he could have a sound system on his chariot if he wanted to. You know, I mean, it could have been the coolest thing you've ever seen, but he didn't. He rode in on a donkey instead, and he rode in on just normal clothes. He's very simple, and he served and loved people, and it blew people away. And if he did this, how much more should we do it? The word to serve, used in the New Testament, describes a person who serves tables. A busboy. And so we are holy bus boys and bus girls. Is that how you say it? Okay, I'll just call you. You're like, can we at least be a server? Come on, let us be a server at a table, at least. Busboy. No, actually, that's not the text. Jesus was the busboy at the Last Supper. Do you remember? Yes. In Luke 22, do you remember when they're arguing amongst each other? Lord, Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Come on, I want to be the best. Who's going to be the best? Lord, come on, you pick. Tell us who's the best, because that's what matters. And who's going to be the greatest? Come on, tell us, Lord. And he says this. The one who serves. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom? The one who becomes, and the word there is not even servant. The word is slave. The one who becomes the slave of all will be the greatest in my kingdom. Interesting. Completely backwards of our society. Our society says whoever's the richest, whoever's the most successful, whoever has the most Twitter followers, whoever has the most likes, that's the greatest. Jesus says, no. You want to be the greatest in my kingdom? It's different. You serve people. And you know what? Does anybody really like the rich and famous when they come around demeaning people and acting like they're some king and forcing people to submit to them? Walk into a restaurant and demand all this stuff and start treating people like trash and pushing them around. It's just like, sure, you want to get a selfie with them, but at the end of the day, you really don't want to be their friend because they treat you like dirt. It's sad. And sure, there may be some who are actually doing it different, and I really appreciate that. I hope we can change the industry a little bit. But man, it just seems like no one wants to be the servant, right? Everybody wants to be called a servant, but nobody wants to be treated like one. Jesus in John 13, do you remember what he did at the Last Supper? It says he gets up from the table, he takes off his robe, and he wraps a cloth around his waist. You know what he does? He gets down on his knees as he pours a bowl of water, and he starts washing his disciples' feet. Well, that's a cultural thing and this and that. Look, he was washing dirty old men's feet, okay? Nobody wants to do that, okay? You want to wash some feet? Come on. Yeah, get some toes up here. Bottom line, he's washing feet. Who wants to wash feet? And these dudes are wearing sandals, okay? They don't have the Nike socks, all right? They're running around. Sandals, dirt, nasty, toe jam, all that stuff is there. Yeah, it's happening, real times. Peter's got a stubbed toe. You know, he's bleeding all over the place. Like, and Jesus gets down and he washes each one of his boys' feet. And they can't believe it. Remember, Peter tries to tell him, no, you can't do this. You're the king. I should be washing your feet. He says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in my kingdom. I must serve you. And then he goes on to say, is a servant greater than his master? If I have done this and you call me master, how much more should you do this to one another? And then he says this, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Is it a bummer to serve people? Yeah, it's the dumbest thing I ever did. Not really. It's kind of nice. After you finish serving and helping someone, I'm sure it blesses you just like it blesses me. You did something for somebody else. You want to get depressed? Think about you. Serve you. You want to be free of depression and free of all of this oppression upon your life? Serve other people. Get your eyes off yourself. Serve somebody else around you. Bless your coworkers. Bless your friends. Bless those here in this city. Serve them and watch how it changes everything. So how can we serve people? We just do it everywhere and anywhere. You know what it is? It's a mindset. Jesus has served me. I want to serve other people. Open doors for people. Let them go in before you. Stop to help somebody who is in need. Help them push their car off the road. Give somebody a ride. Help your neighbor do some work in the yard. Put the trash cans away from the older lady next door. Help a coworker finish up their work so they can go home early too. Just lighten their load. Serve people. It's simple. Doing work for others. And do it for free. Not expecting anything in return. Do it because Jesus has served us. One of the brothers I was having coffee with this last week over here at the coffee shop in town, and they were closing the place down, and Jesus has served us. Why wouldn't we serve the shop? So we helped him clean up the tables, right? We pick up the chairs for the girls there. We pick up the tables, help them bring it in, and they say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? There isn't an opportunity to share about Christ yet, but we'll wait for the opportunity. We're just going to keep serving people. It was simple. It was easy. It was no big deal. It's just a mindset. Downtown, when I was walking with my buddy Dennis, we were right in the heart of downtown, and there was an old lady crossing the street, and she was blind. She had her stick and her pole trying to cross a road in the downtown area. We were in the car, and I was like, what is going on? I was about to get out of the car and run up. I see this businessman run up to her. It's beautiful. This old lady walking, just trying to get... This businessman stops what he's doing, and he runs over across the street, and he grabs her, and he starts walking with her to get her across the street. I said, man, that dude's got to be a Christian right there. What businessman stops to help out this old lady? He ain't got time for that. He's got a business meeting to get to, right? No, but these are the things that God values in his kingdom, and these are the things that will be exalted in heaven. It won't be the business trade that happens and the money that's made, no. It will be these small deeds that are done. Christian brothers and sisters, we are to serve one another and serve our city. Very simple. Regardless of race, class, or group, Don't be too busy to help others because Jesus wasn't too busy to help you. Number three, Christians live justly, if you're taking notes. Justly. Meaning, watch this, we are willing to disadvantage ourselves to advantage and help others. The world does the opposite. The world, they take advantage of others to gain for themselves. Christians do the opposite. We disadvantage ourselves to exalt and help others. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this, He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. It is to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You see, Jesus disadvantaged himself on the cross, taking our punishment of sin so we could go free, so we could have the advantage in the long run. He was treated, watch this, as if he had committed all of our sins, so we could be treated as if we lived his perfect life. Jesus was treated as if he was the one who hated people, and he was the one who lusted, and he was the one who lied and stealed and cheated in life. He was treated in that way. And we are now treated as if we live perfect lives before God. That's crazy. That's amazing. You see, most people think the wickedness in our city is breaking the Ten Commandments. It's committing these big outward sins, doing wrong right in the face of others. But listen, not doing the right thing when we know that we should is sin as well. Did you know that? James chapter 4, verse 17 says, So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him that is sin. So when we see, watch this, in our day-to-day life throughout our city, we see the right thing to do and we do not do it, we are not doing justly. We're not doing the right thing, and that is actually sin. God holds us accountable for that. Example, seeing the poor or someone who is in need and not helping them when you have the power to do so. Christians should give up some of their comfort to help the person who is in need. That's what we do. That's who our King is, and that's what we should be doing for the people around us. We're not too busy. We don't have too much going on. That's the kingdom that we are living in. Let me give you some examples. How about people who are paying themselves more money in their business, knowing that their employees are barely making it at home? How can we do this? The employees are starving and barely making it at home, and we are paying ourselves millions of dollars. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. It is okay to have money in the bank. It's okay to live a nice life. You've worked hard. God has blessed you with that. Please enjoy that. But it is bad for us to see that people are in need and not take care of them. That's all I'm saying. Christ saw that we were in need and he took care of us. I hope that would move you to do the same. I would love the Christian businessman who pays himself less to bless his employees. Wow. What a mind-blowing idea. Instead of me making $500,000 this year, I go down to $400,000 so I can pay all of my employees an extra $10,000 a year. Mind-blowing, right? Dang, I'm not going to be able to get that, you know, Bentley this year. That's a bummer, you know? I only got to do the Maserati. I mean, what are we doing, you know? What do we need it for, ultimately? Christ's sacrifice for us. It's, I know we don't have snow in this area, but it's like shoveling snow for our driveway, and you know that the elderly lady live next door, she can't shovel her snow. You shovel your snow, and you look over, and you're like, I'm kind of tired. I know it'd probably be good to help her, but I'm not going to do that. No, the Christian sacrifices his time and efforts and goes over and shovels her snow, and she says, why did you do that? You say, Jesus has shoveled my snow many times. He's been good to me. Or you take in the trash cans for her, you help her. Again, it's helping the person next door who doesn't have nice shoes and getting them for them. Maybe a person who has no place to stay. Somebody that you know. I wouldn't trust you just to take anybody off the street, but you know what I'm talking about. You see people who are in need and somebody's hurting. Why wouldn't you take them in? Why wouldn't you even at least make the attempt or try? Think it through. Talk it through. Jesus took us into his home, didn't he? Giving them food, helping them out. This is justice, disadvantaging ourselves so someone else can be advantaged. This is what it'll look like. What would it look like if we just started doing this in our city, everywhere that we go? Final point today is the gospel in our work. Christians living out the gospel in our work. Now, these three examples that I've given already, loving, serving, and justice, these things actually bleed into our work. And so that's part of the foundation of seeing the gospel in our workplace, doing these things. And so a couple things might overlap, but just listen. Colossians 3:23, you can write it down. It says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. When you work, let's work as unto the Lord. Don't just work as if you're showing up to work every day. You are doing this for the Lord Jesus. There is a desperate need for Christians to do their work with excellence. Would you say the word excellence with me, please? Excellence. One more time with me, please. Excellence. Doing our work with excellence. Because our work is our testimony to the customers who come in and the coworkers around us. People are watching us in this city. Did you know that? What a lot of Christians don't realize is their work is their ministry. Let me say that again. Your work is your ministry. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do in life, do all for the glory of God. Do it unto his glory. Some Christians feel bad, watch this, because they have to work so much they are not able to serve in the church or lead a community group or help out. But listen, what you need to know is your hard work at your job is your ministry. You have been placed in that job, in that workplace, to win people to the Lord. You are working unto the Lord. You are the walking, living gospel at your job. You are placed there by God to show people what Christians look like. The best that could ever happen is by your witness, you actually win people to Christ in your workplace. We need more Christians serving at their workplace. The best thing you could do for the church is minister in your workplace. That's your ministry. Love and serve people there. Befriend them. And slowly show people what the gospel looks like through your work. You got to get this. I want to serve in the church. I'm telling you, I get it. You're busy. You got stuff going on. Some of you are just never going to be able to serve in the church like you would want to. I get it. But I want you to take on the challenge and the realization that God has sovereignly placed you in that workplace with those people because they need Jesus. And your testimony of working hard and doing it with excellence is actually shining the light there. And watch this. If all of us did that this week, it'd start to change our culture immediately. Because look, we only get one Sunday. I only get one Sunday to preach and talk to people. You get 5 days during the week to talk and serve people. I'm telling you. You get all year to serve and minister to these people. A couple things I want to point out in your workplace that you can do. Have integrity. Always do what is right, honest, and fair. It's your witness. Do the right thing. Yeah, but those people are going to hate on me if I do it. Do the right thing. Always do the right thing. Build the bridges with these people who want to put you down. Just do the right thing. Be generous. Don't be snidgy with your snacks, you know? It's like you got your Twinkie over here. You don't want to share it at work. Give half to your friend. Okay? Food builds relationships and friendships, you know? Be generous. Don't be greedy. Don't be stingy. Be generous with your time and money. Take them out to lunch. Hey, let me buy this week. No big deal. Just want to bless you, man. They will find out you're a Christian, and you know what they're going to do? Watch you with a microscope. And so we get to take on the challenge. We're not perfect. Nope. Can't be. But you know what? There should be something different about me, right? I bet you Jesus and his work was incredible. He was a carpenter. Did you know that? Jesus was a construction worker. Try that on for size. He swung a hammer. He's a carpenter. He put wood together. I bet you his chairs and his tables and his building of tents and houses, perfect. They're like, the other carpenters are looking, they're like, you see that edge? Look at that line. You see those cuts with that saw? Man, it is perfect. He's kind of perfect or something. Why don't you be known for your hospitality? Welcome coworkers over to your house for dinner. Take them out to lunch. Serve them. Build friendships. Why don't you be sympathetic? Don't be cutthroat. Don't be ruthless. I understand business. You got to make wise decisions, but you don't need to be a jerk in the process. Be sympathetic. Be compassionate. Be nice to people. People are watching. It's your opportunity to minister in love. Be forgiving. Somebody's wronged you in your workplace. Be forgiving as Christ has forgiven you. Present the gospel. Be quick to reconcile with them. Somebody wrongs you, you walk up and say, hey man, you know, I know there's been some issue there. I just want to say I'm sorry. And I just don't want things to be awkward and weird. And so, you know, I just want to say I'm sorry for what I've done and really hope that, you know, things will be better in the future, okay? Nobody does that in the workplace. But we do because we're Christians. Dr. James Dobson said this, there is no greater opportunity to influence our fellow man for Christ than to respond with love when we have been unmistakably wronged. The best thing that you can do in a moment of being wronged is forgive them and love them. You do that, blows people's minds, it blesses them. It's grace. As you display the attributes of the gospel, the heart of God in your workplace, it will prepare the way to talk Jesus with people. Build friendships, build relationships in your workplace, in your environment. And can I say one more thing about work and then we'll close? Your work is your ministry, and so do it with excellence, the absolute best that you can do. We should not be sloppy with our work. We should work hard to do the best we can. And if you're doing the best you can, awesome. But take your time, work hard at it, learn how to do it better. You should be the best in your company. The people should see that in you. One of my buddies, he's a pastor here at the Korean church in downtown. You know the big Korean church? It's Glory Church of Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life on the 10th freeway right there. That one, awesome, right? Well, that's their church. And my buddy that goes there, he's a pastor there. His wife serves as a designer in one of the top clothing companies here based in Southern California. And she works right next to the CEO. And, you know, she's been bummed a few times because her husband's the pastor, and so she feels like she needs to be deeply involved in the church, right? But no, Dennis has encouraged, and I have encouraged, and we just see the work that God's doing in her. Your work is your ministry. You being there right next to the CEO, you are doing a work that I, the pastor, cannot do. Do you see that? She's in this top company. She's doing a great job. She works with excellence. The CEO sees that in her workplace. And then they find out that she's a Christian. And she wishes she could be working in the ministry and helping her husband and being here at the church. But she's got to work there. And she's actually has a great opportunity that none of us have. And so she has been encouraged. No, hold on. Don't feel obligated to serve in the church. Please serve in your workplace. That is your ministry above all. And so some of you, I want to let you know, you may feel like, man, I wish I could serve in the church more. Listen, if you're serving in your workplace, in ministry, and that is happening, maybe even start a little Bible study. Maybe you're praying for people. Maybe you're trying to minister to this person over here or doing that. Good. You're doing all that you need to be doing. Be at rest, my friend. God is pleased with your service to him in your workplace. Do that. I recognize in the entertainment business, people sometimes are gone for a month at a time, or they're not able to be here on Sundays. They're not able to do the things that other Christians do here in this area, in this atmosphere. That's okay. Work unto the Lord in your atmosphere. Just love and serve people, and the opportunity for the gospel will come. Hebrews 13:14. For here we have no lasting city, right here on earth, but we seek the city that is to come. In closing, I want to let you know that we are living for a city that is to come. We're living for heaven. But we have been redeemed and saved, and now we're placed here on the earth to live in a different way. God has saved you and allowed you still to be here in this city. And as he has redeemed you, he wants to redeem this city. He wants to redeem your work for his glory. And there's an opportunity to do that each and every week.